Praise the Lord. Blessed is he who has this certainty in his heart. I recently said to a young man who was very critical, listen, I know I'm going to be there. And then he replied, yes. Brother Branham said, I hope I'm there. And who are you to just say, I know I'm going to be there? And because he was critical, of course, he somehow tried to misunderstand the whole thing. But then I was allowed to tell him about my experience on the 1st of January, 81. And that will stay with me until the last day of my life. It will stay with me until the hour when we will experience the transformation and the rapture together. And here, with the Bible open before me and before the living God, who will one day judge the living and the dead, before whom all must appear, I can say that I saw the multitude dressed in white, and that I was taken up with them, that we were all young. I could go on and on with all the details that I have already mentioned several times, and the person next to me was no further away from me than my hand reaches now. I could see as far as you can possibly see on earth, and everyone was young. All of them had a glorified face. They were all dressed in white, but they all had their original hair color. That was the only thing that brought a bit of atmosphere to the whole thing. The fact that I was included in this crowd, and I'm telling the truth, I was in the front row, not because I'm here ministering the word and carrying the message of God, but that is the absolute and pure truth. God is faithful. We as humans are sometimes faithful and sometimes unfaithful, sometimes for, sometimes against, and whatever else. With God, the matter was already firmly decided before the foundation of the world. And he says, my counsel shall stand. I have spoken it. I will also do it. And so we may rejoice and make fast the anchor of our soul. Beloved, this should serve as an introduction to this weekend, that we are strengthened, that we not only hear God's word, but also expect God to confirm it, that it becomes reality, that we can take the promised blessings home with us. That is the reason for our coming together. I would like to read Psalm 130 before we pray. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us stand up and pray. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, from our hearts we thank You for the great privilege of coming before Your throne of grace. We thank You, faithful Lord, that You have entered the heavenly sanctuary with Your holy blood, and that Your blood speaks for us. Lord, take over this meeting. Be present. Reveal Yourself to us through Your word, through Your Spirit. Take away all other thoughts. Take away everything that could disturb or hinder us and that could be in Your way. O Lord, visit us, You, the rising from on high. May You meet us in a completely new and glorious way. Give us the grace to put aside our everyday lives with all their worries and hardships and enter into Your presence. Beloved Lord, may gratitude burst forth in every heart to the honor and praise of Your name. We thank You for Your word, for Your blood, for Your Spirit. Beloved Savior, take me, take us all. Have Your way in our lives, in our midst. Beloved Lord, we await You in this generation. You are coming soon. O Bridegroom of our souls, have mercy on us. Adorn Your bride. Reveal Yourself to her and trust her with Your secrets. Tonight, we ask You for Your special presence. Give us faith and trust in You and Your word. Beloved Lord, bless all the brothers and sisters who have come, and also all those who cannot be here for whatever reason. Beloved Lord, give us another divine visitation of grace that would be incomparable to all the revivals that lie behind us. Lord, a visitation of grace as in the early church, in the days of the apostles. Let us return to the first love, Lord. We thank You for this. You will restore all things and gloriously carry out Your cause. To You, the Lamb of God, who let Himself be slain and bled to death on the cross for us. To you be praise and honor, for you alone were worthy to take the book and open the seals. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. You have overcome. We thank you for it. Your victory is also our victory. Faithful Lord, we need you more and more. Be with us and bless us from the riches of your grace. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you can take the occasion as it was given to me today, when I saw our dear older brother, and you follow the spiritual development of the last 40 or 50 years, then you can see that time has moved on. No doubt, there have always been blessed men of God. There have been blessed meetings. There have been revivals. Many things God has done in the past. But without any doubt, we are living at the end of days, in a prophetic age, in a time in which Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, in a time in which the word of prophecy must be placed upon the lampstand to separate all spirits, for we must openly confess through every revival many things have crept along, have been taken over with it, which do not belong to the original divine thought. And in these days, God wants to thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor to take out the last leaven of all human traditions, that we may become an unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that not only euphoria, not only enthusiasm, but that God's word may take precedence and that the Lord may be glorified in his church. Yesterday a sister called me around midnight and asked if we don't tend to put Brother Branham in the foreground too much. It sometimes seems that way, but I think we have, with sincere hearts, given our Lord the place he deserves, which is the first place. He is the first and he is the last. But we confess what God's word says. In his right hand he had 7 stars, and these 7 stars were the 7 angels of the 7 churches. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 1 in the last 2 verses. And although we won't go into all these things, we still want to explain them to those who may have difficulty understanding and are wondering and say, what's the difference now? Here we are singing from the same hymn book, reading from the same Bible, the same songs, everything seems to be the same. Beloved, it may seem that way on the outside, but on the inside, we can recognize the difference. We know what God has done, and that humbles us under the mighty hand of God. We know that revivals, spiritual movements have come up especially since the turn of the century. But all of them, as indicated earlier, have taken plenty of the old teachings and traditions with them to end up in Babylon again. But now the Lord is calling His people out. Ye, my people, come out from among them. Be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Then I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. This is the direct promise, although it is already written in 2 Corinthians and then again in Revelation. Nevertheless, it applies to this time in a very special way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then of course the word from Revelation 18, verse 4, the direct call to come out. Perhaps we just read it. Revelation 18, verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." We will not go any further into this subject here either. It speaks of the great city, Babylon, the place where the kings of the earth are ruled over. And someone may say, well, we don't belong to this great world church. Have we not realized that all roads lead back there, even it is via the World Council of Churches? And that is why the saying, many roads lead to Rome, does indeed come true. But I have something to add to this saying. There is only one way out of there, and we have to find that way. Those who don't find this way will stay in it. And we see that everything goes to the slaughter without knowing what it is really about. Today, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Here are some things that the apostle has set forth and written down. And may it strengthen us in our faith that we not only hear God's word as we would hear the news, but that it goes to our hearts and at the same time can accomplish in us what God has sent it to do. Firstly, from verse 3, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Such thanksgiving will come forth from our hearts when it has become evident that we serve God not only with our lips, but with our whole heart. We have recently touched upon it here, and I assume also in Zurich, on the word from the prophet Malachi, where it is written, "In the day that I perform it, then you will see the difference between the one who serves me and the one who does not." Today, you can see the difference. Both sing the same songs, and perhaps one has time for the Lord and the other does not. Beloved, the question we all really have to ask ourselves is this: who are we actually living for? Who is the center of our earthly and spiritual existence? To whom does our time belong, our talents, and whatever God has given us? So, the love that has redeemed us should become great and intimate in us towards our Savior. It goes on to say here, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." There are two kinds of people. Some sing of grace, preach of grace, read of grace, speak of grace, and others have experienced the grace of God. And we have arrived at a time when the biblical terms must become a divine reality in our life of faith. When we walk through the churches today, they have all experienced grace. They all believe, they all serve God, and yet we all go in different directions. What did Moses once say to the Lord? "If indeed I have found grace with you, let me know thy ways." Beloved, a person who has found grace with God, him he shows the way he should go. And it will not be his own way, it will be the way of God according to his word. And this will reveal whether we have actually found grace with the living God. Here we have the small addition, in truth. So, to know the grace of God in truth, you have to know the grace of God. You have to experience it, and you have to know and recognize why you have experienced it. And that is the purpose of preaching the Word of God, that we may personally experience the things we hear. We have read it here. "Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Who can know it? Only those who have truly experienced it. And if this is the case, then we recognize the way of God with His people in this time. This means that we do not stand still spiritually, but obediently move forward in following Jesus according to the plan of salvation and spiritual development. Of course, it is very easy for us and also for all movements to look back and see where everyone has stopped since the days of the Reformation. But that is not our task. Our task is to look in the mirror of the Word of God and ask ourselves, where am I? Where are you? Where have we stopped spiritually? Perhaps even, where have we looked around us? God has paved a path for us to walk on. He has laid down all things in His plan of salvation from beginning to end, and His people are falling in line with this divine program. As I have said a few times recently, God has a plan, God has a concept, God has a counsel. No one can tell me that God leaves things to chance. That would be unworthy of God, indeed. No, God has a marvelous plan. And Paul was already able to say at that time, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And we want to do the same in these days. That was perhaps the difference between all the world-famous and well-known evangelists and the ministry of Brother Branham. All of them have taken topics from the Bible that are not offensive to anyone. The Godhead, water baptism, Lord's Supper, all the biblical doctrines have been left out. They have just evangelized. Everything else fell by the wayside. There is the doctrinal part, the prophetic part, and not because we take sides with Brother Branham, perhaps because we would take sides with Paul, with Moses, and with all the prophets. No, because we take sides with the Lord. But we may humbly ask, why did all the other evangelists proclaim nothing of the word of prophecy and of all the Bible doctrines in their giant campaigns? Why not? Then their huge campaigns would no longer have been so huge, and many would have turned their backs on them. But thanks be to God that there was a voice in the wilderness, a man of God, undaunted, who did not need people's money or their prestige and goodwill, who was simply satisfied with the well-pleasing of God in order to preach the true word of God to the people with a divine commission. We are glad and grateful for this. But we are just as happy to say that everyone else also has their task and their place. Of course, we would like to go along with God's overall program and are therefore mainly concerned with getting to know the core of God's plan and let ourselves be placed into it. Verse 7 says, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Even then, there were a few who, together with the men of God, proclaimed the same word, the same teachings, and we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks the same divine language today as he did 2,000 or 4,000 or 6,000 years ago. People change, circumstances change, times change, but there is one who is above all time, for he is from eternity to eternity. He remains the same, and therefore we can trust and believe him with all our hearts. Verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There is much wisdom. Books have been written, and wisdom seems to be everywhere. And then Paul writes this short verse to the Corinthians: "The foolishness of God is wiser than men. What is the wisdom of men before God?" We only stand in God's way with our ability, with our will, and with all our wisdom. Beloved, basically, there are only two wills. One is the will of God, and the other may be your will or mine. And only when we succeed in allowing ourselves to be inserted into the will of God will it be able to happen in our lives by grace. It says here that he might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Every word is precious. You could stop at it. What is the increase, the growth in a person? Not what people like to talk about, but what has become precious to you, what you could not bring with you, what did not come from you, but what could be worked in your life by the grace of God. Everything that we bring ourselves cannot stand its ground before God. We must lay it all down to his cross and allow something completely new to be created in us. Beloved, I can hardly hide the fact that I have the impression that many have not experienced God properly and truthfully at all. That very many who are believers have become pious, perhaps because they are afraid of hell, or whatever the motivation may have been, but that we have not experienced God in the depths of our souls. And that would mean that we listen in vain, sing in vain, and that in the end we would have to stand there somehow saddened or disappointed. Let no one take offense. But we must proclaim God's word in such a way that everyone can have their own personal experience with God. There is no other way. Otherwise, you will be angry with us in eternity and accuse us on the day of judgment. Oh, what I wish more than that we could all have such a mighty experience with God. We know that the Spirit of God hovers over the church. He was already poured out on the day of Pentecost and works wherever the gospel is preached. But we also know, I said it here before, in the original text, this word hovering has the basic meaning of brooding, of warmth. Just as light and warmth emanate from the sun, so light and warmth emanate from the Spirit of God to bring forth life. But the Word of God is Spirit and life. And if the Spirit of God comes with warmth and light, then there must be seed that can come forth. If there is no seed, what will come forth? Then everything will be even drier than it was before. And then all the light and all the warmth will be of no use. Beloved, when we realize that God has given a glorious seed of His Word for this time, and that a precious sowing is taking place, then we must understand that we must keep this Word of God in our hearts. But then the Spirit of God must bring this Word to life with its heat, with its light. And then we have our real experience with God. People who actually experience God feel so miserable, so useless, completely unfit. And they don't just say it with words, but as Paul expressed it back then in Galatians 1, as the chief of all sinners, as someone to whom the Lord was the last to have mercy, a person who comes to God will not puff out his chest, but will turn his eyes to the dust from which his body was taken, and then look up in faith to the one who has pardoned us and who has revealed his word to us at this time. What would we all rather have than that every word of God could be confirmed as true in us and through us? That sinners receive grace, forgiveness, and salvation. That the sick receive their healing under the sound of the word, because faith could be put into their hearts and was worked by the Spirit under the preaching of the word. He then goes on to say, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When the angel made the announcement, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is so beautifully written, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Look, when you read the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "And I saw the glory of the Lord by the river Kibar." And that always meant this light, this cloud of glory. We know that it was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, this supernatural cloud of God's glory. And our Lord appears in the flesh, and His glory appears in the Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? Among those who practically belong to the spiritual world, namely the entire angelic hosts, they are veiled in the glory of God. And out of this glory of God comes the announcement, "Unto you is born this day the Lord." The Lord appeared in the flesh for the sake of the people whom He wanted to save, whom He had to save according to His plan. He in the flesh, and there the cloud of glory above Him. Who can explain this as a human being? God does not owe a single person an explanation for what He does. God is incomprehensible to us. There is a marvelous word in Nehemiah, in chapter 9, where it says that the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, and that His voice sounded from heaven. He is on Mount Sinai, and His voice comes down from heaven. Who can explain all this? There are people who read in Matthew 3 that our Lord was baptized, and that the glory of God, yes, that the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and they rack their brains over it. Beloved, God is exalted above all that we can grasp, and we should thank Him that we cannot grasp Him. Because if we could grasp Him, He would be sitting here somewhere visible with us, and we would have no reverence, no respect for Him. Beloved, the more we immerse ourselves in these things, the more precious all things become to us that the Lord has revealed to us through His Word and through His Spirit. What others rack their brains over, our heart rejoices and exults in. And we don't need to explain anything, but believe everything. While people are busy explaining some things, there are others who simply believe everything. Who can explain God or what He does? There has never been such a person, and there never will be. Let us please take this now as a divine fact for our lives, namely what is written here in verse 12, with joyfulness giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now we might look at ourselves and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul also said this in Romans chapter 7. But here he has given us ground of faith under our feet of faith. And we must speak the language of God for once. And that is the language of accomplished facts. With God, all things are already finished. He has already seen the end before the beginning. Whoever reads the book of Revelation and what is written in chapter 19, and I heard the sound of a great multitude, and they were playing with harps of God, and so on. And then it says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. What was it? This man had already seen the completed bride of the Lamb in glory on the Isle of Patmos almost 2,000 years ago, and had heard her jubilant song. With God, everything is already finished, fait accompli. And we let ourselves be moved back and forth. One day we are up, another day we are down. One day we believe, and then we have difficulties again. That's how we all feel. We are still in this body. But tonight, we are not here to submit to our own fluctuations. Tonight we are here to believe God and say, Lord, I thank you that you have made me able, with all your saints and beloved ones, for the inheritance in the light. Can we all believe this? 100%. As surely as the Lord left the light and the glory and came into this cursed and dark world, and as it was filled by him, as written, those who sat in darkness have seen a bright light. So we believe that he came into this darkness, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. This is God's word. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, the darkness is there, but the light shines in the darkness. And we all don't need the light during the day, but when it's really pitch dark and you somehow see a bright light, that's pleasant, that's very beautiful. You have to have experienced that in countries, somewhere far away from civilization, where you are still dependent on light that is not activated by a switch. Light in the midst of darkness has something to do with hope. You realize that something has changed. Hope is connected to light. Beloved, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the light of the world, and through him all shall be enlightened, who have not only been born into this world, but who are to be born out of this world into that world. So he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, a divinely accomplished fact. He will not do it first. He has done it. It goes on to say, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The darkness, and make no mistake here, darkness has a certain power, and it has exercised this power over us. Here we are told, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has pulled us out, has redeemed us, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is truly the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God comes not with observation, but it is and begins within us, in that we have been torn out of the realm of darkness, of unbelief, of disobedience, of rebellion against God, out of our own plan, our own will, out of everything that has bound us. We have been pulled out and at the same time transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So God does not do things by halves. He does not pull us out and then leave us hanging in the air. He pulls out of the power of Satan, out of the realm of darkness, out of unbelief, out of doubt, out of everything that is not of God. He tears out, and then He plants. The one is the kingdom of darkness, and the other is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. How can we understand this? The kingdom of God is a kingdom that has been established out of love for us. For God so loved the world, and therefore God does not force anyone. God's love wants to reveal and manifest itself in each of us. A person who has to be forced to love will realize that it is not possible. Love must be reciprocated. It must come from the heart. God does not force anyone, but His love overwhelms you and me, shows you and me tonight that God loved us so deeply that He revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He came into the realm of darkness. He was not even afraid to descend into hell and clean up there too, proclaiming the victory of the cross and taking out all who were ordained for it and who were in paradise. And that is why Paul also writes in Ephesians chapter 4, the one who ascended is the same one who also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And then it says so wonderfully, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Satan's prison, that which held you and me captive, He has taken captive in order to set free. We all remember, until the end of Second World War, prisoners here, prisoners there. And when the victorious powers came, all the prisoners were free. Beloved, we are dealing with the victorious power of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this victorious power must be revealed. And John tells us how this happens. Namely, he says, faith is the victory that has overcome the world. And he says, this victorious power is faith. When are we well? When we believe? When do we feel bad? When we don't believe? Is it true or not? Then we get sick. Then we don't feel well. But if we believe, we can behold the glory of God. And we really have every reason to trust the Lord, to believe Him, to take Him at His word. So, let us keep this from today's sermon. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This has taken place from God's side. The kingdom of God is among us and within us and with us. The question is whether we as individuals can bear witness with this word and say, "Yes, Lord, I know this has happened to me. I even remember how it happened and when it happened. I have experienced it. You have taken me out of the realm of darkness and placed me in the kingdom of God. I have new thoughts, new interests, a new life. Everything was given to me by God. The one taken, the other given." Beloved, if there is someone in our midst today who cannot yet testify to this from the heart, you do not need to raise your hand, but you should let your heart speak and talk to God and say, "Faithful Lord, I know this is all true. Everything happened on Golgotha. Lord, you came to this earth, right into the realm of darkness, because Satan is the god of this world." And he even said to our Lord at that time, "If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." Satan, the god of this world, the boss of darkness, the Lord, has come into this kingdom, has brought light and life, has redeemed the people of God and taken them out. Accept it today in faith and say, "Lord, I believe that I too have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, torn out, taken out, and I have been translated into the kingdom of God." And that is the kingdom of love, not of hate, of love. And here again, we have the core point of salvation and the proclamation of the gospel. The love of God that has been revealed in our Savior towards those who are to be redeemed, the same love of God must be revealed through all the redeemed towards each other and towards Him without any cutback. There are not two different or three or more loves of God. There is only one love of God, the same love of God that sent our Savior to the cross, is the same love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Redeemer and the redeemed belong together. For God was in Christ and reconciled the world to Himself. This is our encounter with our God. From His side, everything happened out of love. Now it must also happen out of love from our side. Hence the term here, delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So a kingdom of God established out of love, you and I are to be in this kingdom of God, torn out of the realm of darkness and transferred into the light of God. Has this happened, or is it to happen tonight? If it has already happened to many, it can still happen to many. It can become a divine reality again and again under the preaching. And we have to get there so that we not only hear things, but that we believe them and that we experience them on the spot, and that we can take them home with us and say, Lord, today you spoke to me, but even more, today I understood your offer of grace. Today I believe it. Today you delivered me out of the realm of darkness, of unbelief, of disobedience, of rebellion against God, of our own programs, of our own ways, our own piety, really out of everything we had and could bring. I have nothing to bring. Everything, Lord, is you, as the song goes. Here is my heart. Here is my life. As poor as I am, I come to you, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Not only was the love of God in the Son of God, the same love of God is in all sons and daughters of God. And many may not understand the word from the letter to the Romans, where it is written, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God, in whom we cry, Abba, Father, where the adoption of children has been established by God through Christ. Beloved, this relationship, God our Father, we His children, that is why our Savior also said in John 20, touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God, but go to my brethren and say unto them. This is such a precious word, a marvelous word. Jesus, the firstborn, and we, the firstborn, He, the Son of God, we, the sons and daughters of God, torn out of the realm of Satan through Him, transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is great and that is glorious, and it is a divine reality for you and for me. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Beloved, let us thank our God for this, and for this we stand up. Amen. Heavenly Father, you search all hearts and test us to see how we mean it. Our thoughts are also revealed to you. Faithful God, we cannot help ourselves. No one can save themselves. No one can redeem themselves. No one can free themselves. Lord, that is why we come to you. Because you have already done all this. You have saved. You have delivered. You have redeemed. You have called us by our name. We are yours. You saw us lying in our blood when we were struggling and unable to help ourselves. And then you shed your precious and holy blood. You came into the realm of darkness and broke a breach by the cross, making a new and living way so that light could shine for all in the darkness who believe that you came to destroy the works of Satan and build up the work of God. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. You have done it. Praised and glorified be your name. Give us now the living faith that it may be revealed among your people that you and we are with you in your kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise, honor and glory and worship to your wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Do you all believe that the Lord did it on the cross of Calvary? Amen. Hallelujah. Do you believe that God is watching over His word to make what He has accomplished a reality in the church? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise and glory to our God. May even the last one be seized by the love of God, by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Lord, may the hour of faith have come, and with it the time of the divine visitation of grace and the fulfillment of all promises amidst your people. May your victory be worthily revealed to the praise and honor of your wonderful and glorious name, which is above every name. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept the victory of God as a divine reality for our life of faith now, this evening, and thank you for making it manifest. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. Hell could not bind you. Satan could not hold you. And death could not take you over into corruption. Lord, you have shown us the way of life and salvation and grace. Thank you for this. You have taken us out of the realm of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of love. We thank you for this and accept it as a divine reality. Faithful Lord, forgive us to the extent that we can believe that we will be with you at the marriage supper, rather that you can reveal yourself now as the risen one among your people, Savior, we openly admit our little faith and we ask you, strengthen our faith, increase it, and reveal yourself among your people to the praise and glory of your grace and the reward of your pain. O Lamb of God, we thank you and we worship you. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise, honor and glory. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God.